As we hit a topic today that is quite difficult, not for me, but maybe for you, because for many of you, what I am fixing to say to you does not fit the norm of Baptist Christian life. We're not going to finish the topic today. Usually I like to burn through the chapters till we're through with the topic. That's not going to happen today because of the information we must cover. In fact, we won't finish this till next week when we'll do chapter 14. This topic does not finish till chapter 14 that we're starting today. Remember, Paul didn't write chapters. He wrote a letter. And the chapter verses were put in there by different folks who, back in the chapters were put in the 1400s. Verses were put in the 1500s. And prior to that, they just read the letter as a letter. And you know how I am. I am very disgusted with the chapter breaks and the chapter verses. In fact, last week, two weeks ago, we ended the topic in chapter 11, verse 1, to pick up last week in chapter 11, verse 2. Today, we're going to do the same thing with chapter 14. We're going to pick up in verse 2 next week and catch verse 1 this week. How many of y'all have seen the movie Sergeant York? Black and white movie. One of my favorite movies. If you remember, there's a character in Sergeant York by the name of, his real name is Walter Brenham. What was that one he played? Real McCoy. That's right. I had to do that so you know what I was talking about. He'd walk with this, you know. In Sergeant York, Walter Brenham plays a preacher. And if you remember, when he's up there preaching, it's just simple preaching. Just simple as it can be. From the late 1800s and early 1900s. In fact, it's before the First World War. Is the Sergeant York is based in that time period before 1917. What I want you to understand is, folks, for us to meet here like we are in this hour in Sunday school and Bible study is relatively new in time. Sunday school Bible study, the way that we are having it right now for adults, is about 110 to 115 years old. It did not go all the way back to Jesus in his day. For the time period between Jesus and the beginning of the church until about 110 years ago, you came to church. You showed up for church in your wagon, on your cart, on your horse, or whatever. And you listened to a simple message preached by a simple preacher who had his favorite pet verses that he would preach on that would hopefully lead you to go home and till the ground and feed the cows and live a moral life, a godly life. Just simple. Simple, what we would call simple church-going folks with simple preaching. There was very little high knowledge preaching going on. We had some. We had Spurgeon over in England. We had Edwards and some others who were great, great studiers, ministers who studied. But the common folks just, read a little bit in the scriptures by the fireplace at night, listened to the preacher and had their favorite verses. And that's the way church was. With the turn of the century, out in California, there was a movement out there called the Azusa Movement. 1904-1905 was a time where really they had a movement of, quote, the Holy Spirit, in their terminology, which just changed the life in most churches. Baptist churches, Methodist churches, Lutheran churches, Presbyterian churches, and alike all got real scared. Before that movement, Southern Baptists were called Shouting Baptists. We were not as dignified as we are today. We didn't sit in our stuff and be in our seats and simply wait for some low bass to say, amen, along the way. We hallelujahed, we praised God, we shouted. I know you've seen the movies and all that type of stuff of Baptists back in the Civil War days and afterwards, etc., but that's not where they were dignified. And all. No, the Quakers were that way. where they actually had little bitty booths and you sat and the women were someplace else and all that type, but not Baptist. We were shouting Baptist. We did the Jericho March. Do you know what the Jericho March is? That's where we got so happy and excited in church that someone would get up and start making the round around the church and everybody would fall in line behind them, praising the Lord, singing some song. It's called the Jericho March. Baptists did that. Baptists did it. That's the way, that's our heritage. But when the Isuzu thing happened and this charismatic thing happened, things just went different in Southern Baptist life and Methodist life. Some of the Methodist churches moved over to that charismatic area in the 60s quicker than any of the Baptists did. We were scared of it. You see, Baptists and Methodists and all, we never really taught about the Holy Spirit because we shied away from the Holy Spirit, especially after this Holy Spirit, quote, movement happened out in California and spread this way. Well, it was out of that and some of the other things that happened. There was a group that was formed out of the Methodist Church, and they picked up the name Assembly of God. Y'all have heard of that? Okay, so they started. 12 years later, a group split out of the Assembly of God called the United Pentecostals. And the Assembly of God, who were Trinitarian, proclaimed the United Pentecostals in 1917, they were started in 1916, to be a cult, because they did not believe in the Trinity. They were Unitarian in that God was God and Jesus was not God. Jesus was the Son of God. And they believed in the oneness movement. I mean, put it that way, instead of Unitarian, they were in the oneness movement. They believed that they were all one and the same. So they were decided by the Assembly of Gods to be a cult. Finally enough, Pentecostals moved back into the Assembly of God churches. They brought their beliefs back with them. And now you don't know when you go to Assembly of God church whether it's a oneness church or it's a Trinitarian church. You just don't know the difference. You just got to wade through the waters to find out what the preacher's theology is. Where you go to a Baptist church, it's going to be a Trinitarian church in beliefs. You go to a Methodist church, it's going to be Trinitarian. The emphasis on the Holy Spirit took a turn back in 1904, 1905, and now Baptists have just been scared to death of it. Just scared to death of it. Well, it is time for us not to be scared to death of it. And the problem is that some well-meaning editors along the way in our scriptures have added some words that caused us problems. And right off the bat, in chapter 12, verse 1, we have a problem. Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he's answering back a question, some of the questions, and he says, now I've talked to you about the immoral person that's in your congregation. I've talked to you about marriage. I've talked to you about eating things that are have been offered to idols. I've talked to you about all this physical stuff, but now I want to talk to you about something else. I want to talk to you about things now concerning spiritual. What's that next word? And it is in what? Italics, which means what? It has been added. It is not in the original. Paul is not wanting to say, I want to talk to you about spiritual gifts. He says, I want to talk to you about the spiritual. I've already talked to you about physical things. I've already talked to you about things, the organization of the church. But now I want to talk to you about concerning the things that are spiritual.
When did that word get added?
Well, it got added by a well-meaning editor in the King James that we had from 1967, which is when it changed, the King James started being honest with us, in the new King James that came in after 1967. 1967 back to 1897. 1897 one has the word gifts there, but it's not in italics because they've not told us how they're translating. So it was added sometime before that. So it was added sometime before 1897, which means it's in there whenever the Isuzu thing starts, all right? Yes, sir, Jack.
Jim, it seems to me like we're witnessing a movement ourselves right now. All the churches are eliminating Sunday night services. And that's very new.
Yeah, well, actually, that is not new. Actually, that is old. In that we did not have Sunday night services until about 100 years ago. And here's the reason.
I went Sunday night.
Well, are you over 100? I know you look young for your age. And you are very handsome. Yeah, let me tell you what happened. Let me tell you what happened, though. Until the advent of the automobile, you got on your cart or you got on your mule and you went down to the church or you walked to church. And when you got there, you also brought along a box lunch of some sort. So you went to your service and you listened to a simple preacher, and you were there for an hour, hour and a half, and you were shouting Baptist if you were Baptist at that point in time. And after the service was over, and by the way, the invitation had been given, but the invitation at that point in time, at the turn of century of the 1900s, was fairly new too, because that started during the first great awakening. Okay, first great awakening starts, and that's where they start having invitations. So if you're prior to the first great awakening, you're not even having invitations in your church. Okay, you're coming to know the Lord not during the invitation. So walking down the aisle is a relatively new thing of less than 150 years old right now. You went to church, then everybody broke and you went out under the trees or depending on what the weather was, and you had your meals together, and then you would usually have a singing on the ground of some sort at the end of the meal, and then the preacher would give their evening message, which would be more like about 2:30 to 3, some along in there, and then you would get on your mule or your walk home for the night. So it wasn't evening services. So I appreciate you taking up this amount of time with that question, because we're not going to get through with this lesson if I keep having these type of questions. Do what? Yes. Well, I had to answer because that was a good question. Some of the things that we hold to that are physical things, which we're not talking, we're talking about the spiritual today. The physical things that we do, some of the things that we've held to as traditions that we just don't want to give up, really are fairly new in Christianity, and for a good reason. They are there for a good reason. When we have the automobile, we can go home and have supper or lunch and then come back for evening supper. That was just a great time because we came back for church and we start this thing called discipleship, and we start teaching people the Bible so we get deeper into the Word of God. I think it's a good thing. It was added. It was a good thing, but it's relatively new. He says here, I want concerning spiritual brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. So I want you to be aware of what is happening spiritually, not just these physical things the church is supposed to be going through, but the spiritual. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to dumb idols, however you were led. Dumb idols. That's, remember, last week I told you I wish I hadn't used the word dumb idols in last week's lesson because it's coming up, but we weren't going to get to it. These idols are not stupid idols. These are idols that cannot speak. They cannot talk. They can't do anything. That's what Paul means by dumb idols. However you were led to them as pagans, you were led to them. Now, people are people are people are people. I never will forget. Some of my funnest days in high school was at Six Flags Over Texas in Arlington. Me and four or five or six of my friends would go to the park simply to have fun with the people. And I'm not talking about riding the rides. We would do things like the five or six of us would go line up to a tree. Within just a matter of a few minutes, there would be 300 people lined up behind us. And then we would all leave and just have fun watching them go, what are we lined up for? What are we lined up for? You line up to a sign that said restroom that way, and you'd be lining up there, and 300 people would line up behind you. And then you'd move out of the way and then move up. Folks, it wasn't any different with dumb idols. People go, hey, we got a dumb idol over here. They can call them dumb. We got an idol. Let's go worship, okay? And off you'd go. People go line up. That's a good example of what Paul's talking about here. I did other stupid things too. We would race backwards from Waxahachie to Ennis. It's 13 miles at the middle of the night. And then we did things like we had a book of absolutely nonsensical things that we were collecting data on, absolutely nonsensical things. Like we counted all the white stripes between Waxahachie and Ennis. You know, and we would go count the leaves on a tree on a particular day just to put it in our book of stuff that is absolutely good for nobody's use, okay? Nobody ever called us to testify in a court of law about anything we had within the side of our book of nonsense, because it really was nonsense. And I bet you if we published that book today, somebody would buy it. However they were led, they would buy it, as Paul says. He says, therefore, I want to make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God, no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. No one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is cursed. Read on. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Folks, we don't understand that in our culture today. We've got all this Bill of Rights in the United States that says we can say we have freedom of speech and we can say what we want to say. But in these days, we have to go back and understand what's going on for Paul to be able to say this. In these days, the closest I can get to when Paul writes this is in a note about the death of Polycarp. Now, who's Polycarp? Polycarp was a disciple of John the Revelator, John the Younger. Now, remember, when Jesus said, go ye therefore make disciples, John and those apostles did what they were asked to do. They went and gathered young men around them and made them disciples. And Polycarp was one of the young men that was under John. John was on the Isle of Patmos. Polycarp was with him. Other people who will be disciples of this same John who writes the book of Revelation, the Gospel of John, 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, are going to be Clement, who's going to end up being Clement of Rome, and another man by the name of Clement, who's going to be Clement of the church at Alexandria. And there's other names like that. All these are disciples of John who wrote. When Polycarp is 86 years old, he is taken over by the government because of his preaching of the gospel. And the problem is, he has said that Jesus is Lord. And the government repeatedly, in the document that we have, that states that they were trying to convince and demand that Polycarp say, Curios Caesar, or in other words, Caesar is Lord. Every time they demanded that of Polycarp, Polycarp replied, Curios Isos, which means Jesus is Lord. Finally, they fillet him alive and kill him. He is martyred for saying Jesus is Lord. In the day of Paul, no one who had the Holy Spirit living inside of them would ever say that Jesus was accursed, not at all. And no one who had it, and everybody who had the Holy Spirit living inside of them were willing to die for the fact that they would say Jesus is Lord. Now, if you were not a Christian, you would never say Jesus is Lord because you were putting yourself up to possibly be martyred for saying Jesus is Lord. Folks, we don't know about that in America. We're quickly coming that way in many ways. Hopefully there'll be a turn. But I got news for you. If you go to Iran or Iraq, you go to any of the other countries like that, you go to China, there are some things that you can say about Jesus Christ and there are some things that you cannot say about Jesus Christ. And if you do say those things about Jesus Christ and you try to persuade your faith in Christ, there's a good chance that you might find your head on a platter away from your body because it's against the law to do that. So it's still here in the United States. I mean, still in the world, but it's not in the United States. We don't understand this because our freedom that our fathers fought for and gave their lives for us so that we could have the freedom of speech here in America. That's what Paul's talking about is if you have the Holy Spirit in you, you're never going to say Jesus is cursed. If you have the Holy Spirit in you, you're going to say Jesus is Lord. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you might say Jesus is accursed and you might say Jesus is not Lord if you don't have the Holy Spirit so that you could save your life. That's what Paul is talking about. Now, verse 4, he goes on to say, now there are a variety of gifts. Wait a minute. The word gifts is there. You see, it's not in italics. It is actually in the text. However, we have another problem. We have a real strong problem here. How many of y'all in precepts? How many of y'all in Bible study fellowship? How many have ever used a James Strong's Concordance, a Strong's Concordance? You know what I'm talking about? Okay. We go over to Strong's Concordance and we pull out a list of all the verses that have this word from Strong's Concordance. It got all these lists of things. The problem is if you read the preface of Strong's Concordance, you'll see that Strong's did not give a number to every word in the Greek language. He only gave a number to every root word in the Greek language. So that's the reason why you go over and you find in Strong's, you say this, you see this number, and this is where the root word is found, and you'll have a page or so of verses, but you go read the verse, and that word kind of has a different meaning, that verse, than even though the word is there, it kind of has a different meaning to it. Well, the reason is, in the Greek, when you add prefixes and suffixes, you change the meanings of the word. For instance, in the Greek, there's the word gold. The word gold, the root word that we have for gold, we translate it gold in the Scripture. Well, you add a prefix to it, and now the word gold doesn't mean physical gold. It means wealth. Okay? So now we've gone from a physical piece of gold, like maybe the gold I have here, to just something that's intangible that means wealth of some sort. Well, you add a suffix to it, and now we've changed the word from gold to wealth to knowledge that gives you wealth because it's better than gold to you. You got it? But James gives us the root word for gold, and it's gold every place, and it's translated gold when in some cases it needs to be wealth in the New Testament. In some places it needs to be knowledge in the New Testament, but not a knowledge like the kind of knowledge which is gnosis. It's a different type of knowledge. It's a knowledge that brings you wealth instead of just facts and understanding and things like that. So we have to understand that there's different forms of these words. So we can't just go to a Strong's and grab the word and go look at it. That is a fallacy of word studies, especially when we're looking, we don't know Greek, and we're looking them up with by Strong's numbers, which only give us the root word. It doesn't give us what the real word is. That's the reason why some of y'all have done it. You've gotten you a great interlinear where you can look up the Greek word that's right above the English word, and you look it up here, and you look it up there, and the two words kind of look alike, but they don't really look alike because they got different letters around them, and you go, okay, well, the reason is you've got different prefixes and different suffixes that are added to that root word to make it have a different feel, a different specific meaning. Well, here, the word gifts is not really such as a gift. It is a better word would be it's an endowment. It's something that is bestowed upon you to be used through you, okay? It really, like an endowment, doesn't really belong to you, okay? A gift belongs to you, but an endowment is, you benefit from it, but it kind of flows through you. You understand that? Okay, and sure we are. Okay, so there are a variety of endowments, but the one Spirit. So the endowments that are given to us come through the Spirit. What's the next thing says? There are a variety of ministries. Well, we know what ministries are, different areas of ministries. Do they come through the Spirit? Is that what it says? No, it says they come through who? The same Lord. And there are a variety of effects. Now that word, better translated, is powers. There's a variety of ability, power of, and abilities, and that comes through God. But the same God. And He works all these things in persons. But to each one is given what? The manifestation of the Spirit for what? The common good. Manifestation. What's the gift of the Spirit? The Holy Spirit. Isn't it the Jesus says, I am going to send to you and give to you the Comforter, the person who brings you peace, the person who will dwell inside of you. Paul has already addressed that we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us when he's talking about when we the sinful act that you might do. Don't you know that if you go in to be with a harlot or a prostitute, you've taken the Godhead in with you? We've already covered that in 1 Corinthians. And so Paul is saying, look, you need to understand the Holy Spirit manifests Himself through you. These endowments that are given to you through the Holy Spirit are manifested to you in different ways. In other words, the Holy Spirit presents Himself to other people through you in different ways. Now, let's catch on what I'm saying and discuss a little more. Let's read on. Verse 8. For to one is given a word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another a word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another by faith, another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by one Spirit, and to another the effects of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another distinguishing of spirits. The King James called that discernment. To another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But the one and the same Spirit works all these things. Why do we forget this part? The one and the same Spirit works all these nine things, distributing to each one individual just as He wills. He, not being you, He being the Holy Spirit. Folks, mistakenly, I have been part of an organization 15 years ago, 16 years ago, that we created with this inventory to discern your spiritual gift. I say mistakenly, because I do not believe we can discern your spiritual gift, because we don't know how the Holy Spirit will manifest Himself through you at all. That's how the Holy Spirit does it, and it's not how we can discern it. And for us to say, what is your spiritual gift? We can't do that. So we started off with 400 questions. They're asking about these nine spiritual gifts that we were calling these spiritual gifts. And we tested folks, and we got down to, finally we got down to, I don't remember how many questions we got, but we did it all statistically correct. We verified the data. We got down these 10 questions, got all the same answer. This one got the wrong answer, so we struck that answer. And then we retested with these 10 questions. We got all the right answers, so we verified that we don't need to ask these 10 questions, because now we only have to ask three of them to verify they're all answering the same way. It's called standardization of tests, and I've done a lot of that to get down to where you don't have to ask 400 questions. You only need to ask 15 or 20 questions, and you got your answer. Okay, it's called standardization of tests, and you do it in statistics. It's the statistical way you do these things to come out with your probabilities. And that stuff really does work. Well, we do all this stuff, and the reality is all we came down with is, what's your talent? We're looking for spiritual gift, but all we really came down is, what is your personal talent that you have, and what is your drive and desire that you wish you could be? We didn't get your spiritual gift at all. No, not at all. Now let me explain something to you. Yes, sir. Well, I'm so glad you're finally there. Because personally, I believe you're correct. And that's where I'm headed. Now, let me give you some examples. Before we even get into these nine manifestations, okay? The Holy Spirit can use that through you. And listen, every single person here who has the Holy Spirit living inside of you, the Lord has used you in one of these ways sometime to do something for someone else. It is nothing you can plan. It is nothing you can do. It is the Holy Spirit working through you, and I'm going to give you some examples. Down in Baycliff, Texas, San Leon, Texas. You all know where San Leon is? Got almost blown away, washed away. We have a good friend down there. This is the pastor of First Baptist Church San Leon. His name is Bob Gibson. Now, I got news for you. Bob is absolutely, positively, without a doubt, beyond measure, beyond comprehension also, the most inept person I've ever met in my life. How many of y'all know Bob? I mean, he can't even walk straight. I'm not sure he eats right. If you don't watch out, if his wife wasn't making him come home and take a bath, he would be in a cardboard box someplace. Y'all know what I'm talking about. You know exactly what I'm talking about. But I am with Bob 3 weeks ago, and we walk up to this lady. He says hello. She says something. He says something. Next thing I know, he's leading her to the Lord. And it's really not what he said. It's just, it's happening. And I'm sitting there going, well, that was quick. You know, I can't teach that in any class. I just can't teach how that happens. Because it's not Bob, folks. It's not Bob at all. It's not what he says. It's not even how he says it. It's whenever he walked up to this lady, she was ready. And he was there, and it was incredible, just incredible. And he's doing a marvelous job there, pulling San Leon together. This was a town what do they call it, a fishing town with a drinking problem. Is that what it says on the sign or something like that down there? Truly. And he walks up, and boom, it's done. Let me give you another example. I never will. For 15 years ago, I thought it was the strangest thing in the world. It was longer than that, because it was in October of 1990. The first service that I came to Sagemont Church on a Sunday night, the preacher gets up, John Morgan, and he's talking about how Beth makes a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Now, I'm sure we can go back and pull the tape. And I'm sitting there thinking, this is church. I mean, this, he hadn't read a scripture. He, you know, and John's good about reading scriptures. Hey, really? I mean, he's almost too many scriptures now. He starts pulling them and shooting them at you. But he didn't read a single scripture that night. And this was the week before, if you remember, James Robinson was coming for a revival, okay? This was the week before. And, I, you know, John gets up. He talks about this peanut butter and jelly sandwich that Beth made him. And I don't even remember the whole topic of the story. But all I remember, I thought, well, this is kind of ludicrous, if you ask me. He's supposed to be preaching the gospel. He gives an invitation, and people get saved. The altar's full. And I'm going, okay, Lord, so what? So what? I can't grasp it. It has nothing to do with what John is saying. It has, people out there don't even hear what John is saying. It's just the Holy Spirit is going to use him that when he opens the invitation, here they come. You got it. You got it. He is just, they hear it. They hear what, they hear it in their ears. Okay, let me give you another example. Every one of you have felt this way. Bill Cole is an incredible musician. He is. He's an incredible leadership guy with organization skills. You just don't, if you're not in the choir and you don't, you just don't understand his ability. I mean, he is just incredible. But he was a minister of music for many years before he got saved. Do you remember? He got saved here after being a minister of music for many, many years. Do y'all remember that? Well, it's time for you to hear about it. He got saved. His minister of music ability had no effect on what he was doing whatsoever. But the day he got saved, the next time he led in a word of prayer in service, something was different. And today, whenever Bill Cole brings down the congregation and takes you to a word of prayer, you feel like Bill has picked you up and dropped you at the feet of Jesus. Don't you feel that way? And you don't even know what he's saying. You don't remember what Bill's saying at all. It has nothing to do. It has, let his music be grand or let it fall on its face. When Bill prays, you're there at the feet of Jesus. Now, folks, if you remember the guy's prayer, something's wrong. Because it's just a bunch of words. Because it has absolutely nothing to do with what's coming out of our mouth or what's happening. It has everything to do with what the person perceives that is being spoken and said, as you said back here, they're hearing something different. The Holy Spirit is ministering. The gifts of the manifestation of the Holy Spirit through me or through anybody else, it is not got to do with something we do. It's just that God is manifest, the Holy Spirit is manifesting Himself through us to someone else. Now, this may be strange doctrine to some of y'all, but I got news for you. You look around and you're going to say, yeah, that's right. TBN. There is this little lady on TBN by the name of Norma Jean Robinson. Now, she doesn't sing a single note on pitch. Not one. And every note that she sings sounds like somebody has grabbed her leg and turned it about 6 times backwards because she's squealing. All right? She disappears from the air because the powers that be at TBN Broadcasting decided that she was such a bad singer that they just couldn't have it. They needed more quality music on TBN. The money stopped coming in, and the letters started coming in wanting her back. Because for some reason, when she squealed on whatever they call that she's doing on TV, it brought comfort to the listeners' ears. I don't understand it, but I know who's doing it. It's the Holy Spirit doing it. Because she is willing to be used by the Holy Spirit to just do what she can do to the best of her ability, and whatever the person hears, the person hears. People come to my office. I don't understand it. You know, I'm sitting here thinking, oh my soul, what I just told that person, I know they're going to go. You know, they came in just to say hi and they're leaving to go jump. But the next thing you know is they're writing me a thank you note for what I said to them, and I'm looking at it going, that wasn't the conversation I heard. But evidently, in the conversation, they're thinking in their mind, and the Holy Spirit is dealing with them through what I'm saying to them. It may just be nothing more than my smile or my comfort or whatever I give to them. I don't understand it. I do not understand. I can go on down the row of people that you know that are not working in the area of how that we recognize how the Holy Spirit's using them. That's a side thing. They work in a job at the church, or you work where you work for the purpose of earning money to put food on your table so that you can feed your kids and take care of business. But the Holy Spirit does something around and about that, and we cannot plan it. We can't use it. We can't conjure it up, because it's the Holy Spirit who does it. It bothers the dickens out of me. I am jealous of Bob Gibson. That Bob can walk up and the person says, "I need the Lord." And he says, "I'm here to give it to you." And I'm going,
"But Jim, he's jealous of you."
I know he is. I know. It's he's told me that too.
What you do and he
can't. I understand that. But what's interesting is I have this burning desire for folks too. I don't know how y'all are, but every place I go, out in Houston, in Clear Lake, and wherever I am, every person I meet, what's going through my mind is, do you know the Lord? Do you know the Lord? Do you know the Lord? And I can't get that opening to say, do you know the Lord? I can't get that. But Bob just gets it, okay? Well, that's okay. I understand that my position and what the Lord does for me is giving you what probably is called words of wisdom and words of understanding. And that's where we're headed right now. Let's look at these terms. Baptists just stray away from these. On the bottom of the page, we pick them out in a list. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, healing, effecting of miracles, prophecy, distinguishing of spirits, various kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues. I wish Tony Minchie was in here, because he usually is. He's probably out doing parking lot today. Tony was in a class more than 17 years ago that I was teaching adjunct for Southwestern Seminary in a class that we were having here. And we were doing 1 Corinthians. And we came to this passage in 1 Corinthians about this list of the gifts of the Spirit. And I said, folks, okay, now here's the question. Are these effective today or what? And one of the great seminary students who had was taking other classes, he said, no, these are all done away with because the apostles are dead, and so this is all gone. These are all gone. Tony pops up and says, no, well, they're all gone except for faith. Faith, you know, right there, faith. Your faith still happens. And then someone will say something else, and somebody else will say something else. Now, when I was in seminary, our position was that the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, this type of stuff, the gifts of the Spirit, all this kind of stuff, that had all ceased because of the next passage going to come up. It's going to tell us it's going to cease in chapter 13. So our position was these had ceased. So because the apostles were dead, these have ceased. But I got this problem, and I said to Tony, if all the rest of them have ceased, but faith is still active, faith, how can one thing be active and they're all not all active? This is God's Word. Either it is, or it isn't, one way or another. So I challenged them the next week to bring in their lexicons and their dictionaries. And we would waste a week, which really wasn't a waste, but we would forego the lessons for the next week simply to open up on these 9 words and let everybody discover what the meanings were of these words. There wasn't a person in that class that when we left that class, their hearts were not changed, because they had this idea out there of what these manifestations of the Holy Spirit was, and they were all this charismatic position. But when we got down to what the words really meant, a whole different picture came in. And the reality, every one of these 9 things are effective today, and the Holy Spirit is still operating through these today. Now, some of you are going, whoa, wait a minute. Tongues, interpretation of tongues, he's getting charismatic on me. No, I'm not. Whoa, prophecy, we can tell the future. No, I'm not. Whoa, wait a minute. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, something new, something out there. God's still giving revelation. No, I'm not. Healings, we believe that you can heal. Wait a minute. Let's see what the words mean. Page 26 of your notes. Laboriously, laboriously, we academically chase down all we could chase down about these words. Let's go through them quickly. A word of wisdom. What is a word of wisdom? The word means understandable language. You got it? Understandable language. The word wisdom here, with its beginnings and endings, means a wisdom that is God's wisdom. It's nothing new. It's nothing special. It's just what we got. It's God's wisdom. For some, there's the ability to, when the Holy Spirit speaks through you, that Holy Spirit speaks through you God's wisdom. A wisdom, like in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. Which, what was that hidden wisdom? If you remember when we studied it, the hidden wisdom is that God had a church prepared, that the gospel would be presented through. That's God's wisdom. So for those who want to say, I don't go to church because I don't like them church-going people, hopefully God will use you as the Holy Spirit works through you to say, listen, we cannot forsake the assembling together. How many times have I said to you, we don't come. It's God, it's a word of wisdom, folks. We don't come to church to see what we can get out of church. We come to church to worship God and give Him our praise and glory. If you come for any other reason to go out into that auditorium to worship God except to give Him praise and glory, forget who's preaching, forget who's singing, forget how squeaky the set music is, how good it is or how bad it is, whether it hits your boat or doesn't hit your boat or you end out there in the hall, I don't care where you are, go worship and worship God. If you come to get something out of it and make you feel good, you've come for the wrong reason. But don't forsake the assembling together. You come and worship no matter what. No matter what. Word of knowledge. Word still means understandable language. Knowledge means God's mystery spoken. God's mystery spoken. God's insight into the mystery of God. Insight. Someone, the Lord gives the ability to open God's Word and deliver insight into it. Insight. Pulling all the nuts and bolts together, making sure the cogs of a wheel fit together perfectly, that the theology fits. If you sit under a teacher that the theology does not fit together from one lesson to the next lesson to the next lesson to the next lesson, I would say to you, you probably need to go find another teacher. Because if you run up against something that it just doesn't fit, something's wrong with his theology. This is theology that fits, is what this is talking about. The knowledge fits. Person's faith. Faith is a moral conviction in religious truth. It's that ability. It's not a surrender of your faith. It's a faith that is a wonder-working faith. It's a faith that's a saving faith. And the faith is how big? Less than the size of a... You got it, folks. If you got more faith than that, you probably, it's artificial. You don't need any more faith than that. You just need to say, I let go. And everything I give to God to be used by Him. That's all the faith you need. That's the faith. Your salvation is through faith before you know anything. Before you really have an understanding of anything. You put your faith in it. Healing. Here in this text. Not used any place else in the Scripture. This word... use no place else in Scripture. This is not physical healing, folks. This is spiritual healing. So when you look at that list, he's talking about healing. We all think about it, physical healing, because we all got a hiccup with our physical. Everybody in here has got a hiccup with our physical. And if you don't have it yet, you just wait until you're older and you will get it. Man, that old arthritis starts coming up in your hands and that kind of stuff. You can't grab stuff. You know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about? You can reach off to grab something you used to carry around like it was nothing, and all of a sudden you just can't put the grip on it anymore because Arthur is getting in you. Right here where I cut this tendon when we were down in Danbury, I didn't have it replaced, and that tendon is, all these years has been aching, and now it really aches bad, you know, as it's stretched back up in here, and I can, it just, ooh, doggy, you know, it just, It don't work right anymore. And I understand the older you get, more stuff stops working right. And we would like for it all to be healed, right? This has nothing to do with that type of healing, folks. This has to do with spiritual healing. Something's wrong spiritually in your life. And the Holy Spirit works through somebody to bring you spiritual healing. Spiritual healing. I hope Chuck Nelson, I hope you don't mind. I'm not going to tell the whole story, but Chuck came to me one time. He had a problem. Chuck, he doesn't see very well. You know that, don't you? He doesn't get around very well with, you know, he runs into walls. And yet in his mind eye, he was seeing some things. Now, I'm not going to get into it because it's personal. But I know that when he came to my office, he had a spiritual problem with things he was seeing in his mind's eye. And when he walked out of my office, he had healing for what was happening. Is that all right, Chuck? That's right, okay? And I sit there thinking, and he kept thanking me for giving him, you know, I'm sitting here going, what'd I say? What just happened? What just took place? I know we discussed a long time, but I'm thinking there's no conclusion here. There's no closure here. And I don't want him to leave my office because I don't think he's fixed yet. And he's ready to go because he's got his answer. And he was ready to go. He had that spiritual healing that he needed. That's what this is talking about. Next fact, effecting of miracles. Word miracles here is not magical. Got that? It's not magical. This is the word that means force or power. And what he's talking about here is the ability where the Holy Spirit uses you to complete a task for God, to stick with it. Now, that's not what we think the word miracles mean, but that's what he's talking about here, folks. You look at things that get done for God and you turn around and go, how did that happen? And you were involved in it, but you turn around and still go, boy, that just kind of, you know, we were struggling and we were moving and we thought forever and then boom, it just, you turn around and it's over, it's done, it's happened. That's the effecting of things. You turn around and go, it's happened for God. And the Holy Spirit does that through people. Prophecy, we've hammered this one in our last lessons. This word prophecy here is the word means to foretell. It's not foretelling. It's not knowing the future. This is the word. There is no knowing a future. There is no new stuff coming from God. None. And if it does come from God, it must match 100% with what's already in God's Word. Because God never changes. He never shifts. He never moves. He's always the same. There's a TV station, I don't know if y'all get it on your TV, but up in the corner it's got this box, it's got the word God written across the box. I call it the God Channel. I wonder why. And I listen to these guys on this God Channel, these girls that are quoting things, and I'm going, oh my goodness, and people out there are soaking this stuff up like dumb idols. I mean, soaking, however they get there, and lining up at Six Flags, they're listening to stuff and they're believing it to be true. And I go, don't they read the Scripture? Don't they know the Old Testament? Don't they know the New Testament? What they're saying doesn't match with God's Word. And yet they're proclaiming it. Yes, sir? He's given us all we need. And yet they're claiming that prophecy is still... This is not that type of prophecy. This is opening God's Word and telling it, folks. You want to be this. Everybody, you should desire to be this. To where you know God's Word well enough to present it on. Look on. Distinguishing of spirits. That's the ability to discern. Right from wrong, good for bad. Many of you have been in my office where you come and you say something to me and I will say back to you something and I know what I am doing because I think it's what I do most of the time is trying to, in my flesh and in my own ability, to distinguish between what's good and what's not good. How many of y'all have sent me emails saying, Jim, I want to borrow this money to do this. What do you think? And I send you back a note that says, do not borrow. Right? Right and wrong. It's just wrong for you to borrow. Who's your Lord? What you're going to rely on the bank or you're going to rely on God? Who are you going to rely on? Deuteronomy 9:15. Lend to the nations, but do not borrow. It's a distinguishing of whatever. But even greater than that, the Holy Spirit yearns it up inside of you. Yearns it to the point where the discernment comes. I never will forget. Have you ever had something where something comes out of your mouth and you go, where in the world did that come from? Where in the world did you come up with that? And then you hit yourself because in the flesh you go, oh, that's not what I wanted to say. It was May of 1977. And I had mined my way out to Kilgore to go see the girl I was dating. And I see her about 5 o'clock, and I'm not supposed to take her out that night until the next day, but she sees me in town and she follows me down and she runs me down. She says, hey, what you doing in town? I said, well, I came in early. And she goes, you're going to pick me up? I said, yeah. She says, 7 o'clock. I'm going home to get ready. She heads home. That's at 5 o'clock. At 7 o'clock, I go and I knock on the door. And she opens the door and she points her finger at me and she says, we've got to talk. And I look down, and in the foyer of their house, there were these suitcases and these boxes with stuff sticking out that I knew used to be on her walls in her room. And we hop in the car, and for the next 3 hours, I say not one word. She says to me, my dad is telling me this, either I get rid of you tonight or I go with you tonight, and I'm going with you. Now, we're going to go to Dallas, and I'll stay with your mother, and then what was going to happen is I will get a job, and I'll put you through school, and then whenever you get through school, you get a job, and you'll put me through school, and we'll do just great, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. For 3 hours, this goes on. For 3 hours. That Dad, whatever happened in that 2 hours between 5 and 7, I will never know, and I do not know to this day what happened, but all I know is she got mad enough that she packed her entire room. And I pull back to the house right at 10 o'clock because her curfew was 10:30. And I thought, well, I'm going to have to do some talking here. And remember, I don't have any money. I'm broke. I've had to stop and find money on the road just to get out there enough to take her out. We haven't eaten that night. I have a little money in my pocket and whatever. And out of my mouth, she says, well, she finally comes to stop. She says, so what do you think? Can we go get my stuff? And I looked at her and I said, girl, I actually called her by name. And I said, that's your dad. He's always going to be your dad. And if we do this tonight, the Lord will not bless it, and He will not be pleased, and forever we'll put a rift between your mother and your father because your mother thinks I hang the moon and your father hates my guts. We've got to do this right, and we can't do this tonight. We can't do it tonight. We have to do this godly because we want God to bless us. That all came out of my mouth, and I thought, you're dumb. I'm thinking, you're stupid. All the way home, I'm thinking, you're stupid. Why don't you say, you could have had her right here in the car with you. I mean, she, this could be it. It wasn't it. It wasn't God's will. God had another plan, and she wasn't part of it. Not a part of that plan. So that was the end of it, right then and there. That was the end. Actually, it wasn't quite the end, but the end would come soon. Because her father would not approve of me. Because I was smart enough to know by that time, through the Holy Spirit teaching me, that you don't marry. I know that leave and cleave bit, but you do marry the family. Looking on. That's discernment. God speaking to you. Various kinds of tongues. Folks, this is not gibberish, folks. This is languages is what he's talking about here. This is the ability to learn languages. It's not non-comprehensible. Comprehensible. It is unlearned foreign languages that you can pick up quickly. We have a young man here at our church who works for ABM, but he works in our mail room. His name is Guillermo. He speaks so many languages. Just picks it up. He speaks French, he speaks Spanish, he does sign language, he speaks 7 different Oriental languages. He's just unbelievable. And if I have somebody that comes in that speaks whatever language we need. I call on Guillermo. He comes in. He says, I don't know this language. I'm so sorry, Dr. Jim. I said, try. He tries. And next thing you know, he's got a full-blown conversation going on with the guy. Unbelievable. He picks this word, that word. Okay, he's just unbelievable. And yet, Brother John is walking through the mailroom, and he says, Brother John, you know, I'm a new Christian, and I don't want to read anything that's bad. Can you tell me, should I read this book? And he hands this book to Brother John that's been given to him. And John Booper goes, yeah, I think this is a good book. Billy Graham is a pretty solid guy. Folks, there are people all around who have that ability that through the Holy Spirit to pick up these languages in the midst of need and speak them and communicate with people. It's just uncanny how the Holy Spirit uses them. And the Holy Spirit uses Guillermo in my office, I mean, every day. Let me, yes, sir. Hey, Steve.
I think where sometimes they're confused if you come in, at the time of Pentecost, when the guys, when a guy gets filled with the Holy Spirit, and all these other people were watching them, it was something that happened spontaneously.
Yes. But what happened is everybody's hearing it in their own language. If you'll notice in Acts chapter 2, it says they heard in their own language, but it's 13 different dialects going on there. And we know about, they were hearing in their dialects. They were not hearing in gibberish. They were hearing in their own tongue. Looking on, interpretation of tongues is simply the ability to translate, to put the message of God into a language of common man. Good example of this is the Wycliffe Bible translators that are able to go out and they put this... put the Bible. Now, what's interesting about that, they get the heart of the intent of God into the language, into their translation. Good example of this is, and I know that we've got some folks that, some high-profile Bible teachers that just hate what I'm fixing to tell you. And they hate that the Bible, Wycliffe Bible translators have done this. But in one specific tribe where they've translated the New Testament for them, the most dearest thing in that tribe's life are goats. Goats. A lamb is an unclean animal that they won't have anything to do with. So instead of talking about Jesus being the Lamb of God, they have translated it in their language to the goat of God. It doesn't matter to us. We just translate the word goat, but to them it means the most precious thing in life that was slain for the foundation of the world. They get the heart of it. That's translation. Able to translate. Folks, our time is up. We will start here next week. Yes, ma'am. Well, go ahead, ask me the question.
At the current time, when we were at a church in Lubbock, and right in front of us, a gentleman was having a heart attack in front of my pew. And out of the blue behind us, a woman started speaking out in tongues. Yes.
Okay. And my question to you is, was that a tongue that was a learned tongue available?
I have no idea.
Yes.
The only thing that I understood that we were questioning is when someone speaks out in tongues, if it is not embodying the...
That's chapter 14 where we're going to head next week. That's a good place for that question next week. When you hear the gibberish and the stuff going on, that is not of God. When you hear a learned tongue, that is a different thing.
They
say if it was German, it was Russian, it was Prussian, it was whatever language. Okay. The problem is in the charismatic circles that tends to be gibberish, and that's not where God's heart is on this. And we're going to see that in chapter 14.
Okay?
All right, folks, our time is up. I wish we'd gotten through with this lesson. We're not, so we'll pick up here next week and we'll see what God says about the body and about Christ's body and the purpose. And we'll go into the ministries, the offices of the church. And we'll move on down the road. Let us pray. Father, we just love you and thank you for even starting off here as we learn a few things about what your word really says and the intent of it. And Lord, may we be careful in how we look and not to be suspicious in the things that happen. That Lord, the things that happen when it comes to any of these manifestations of the Holy Spirit, that they are truly of you. In your Son's name. Amen. We'll see y'all next week.